Well, good morning, Graham Church. I guess there's one already here for me. It's good to be back. I was here 4 months ago on Easter Sunday, and it just seems like I was talking with Brandon this morning, 4 months have gone by like that. It's good to see so many familiar faces here. Graham Church, for me, over these last couple years, has really become a second home. And I'm so thankful for what the Lord is doing here and what he has in store for you. I bring greetings from South Church, and we are excited with you about what is happening right now. We're excited to be able to continue to loan to you, Jack and Don. It is a loan. We want them back eventually, but... Yeah, well, whatever the Lord wants, that's what we want. So, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 6 this morning. We're going to see a life-changing vision of God. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you truly are exalted above the heavens. You fill the universe. And yet you care about each and every person that you have created. You've created us all in your image. Yet we have marred that image with our sin. And for that, we're so thankful that there is forgiveness in the cross of Jesus. And not just forgiveness, but justification. Just as if we never sinned because of his resurrection. We're so thankful that Jesus is now seated. The job is finished. And he's at your right hand in the heavenly places, preparing a place for us, interceding for us. Thank you. Lord, as we come to this text this morning, I pray that you will give us an exalted, life-changing vision of who you are, what you are doing, and what you have called us to do. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I trust you have your Bibles open to Isaiah 6. And Isaiah chapter 6 begins with a phrase that is pregnant with meaning. In the year King Uzziah died. It's a time marker for Isaiah as he is writing out this prophecy. Who was King Uzziah? Well, if you flip back to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. He's described in 2 Kings as well, but there's a fuller description given of him in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. So put your finger in Isaiah 6. We're coming back there in a second. But we're going to spend a little time setting the context for Isaiah's prophecy here this morning, or Isaiah's vision here this morning. And we're going to learn who this King Uzziah was. It says in chapter 26 of 2 Chronicles in verse 1, "And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah." Imagine that. You're looking to call a pastor. You have a candidate that's been announced on Thursday. You read over his profile, and you discover he's 16 years old. And your first reaction is, what in the world? How much time has been invested in this guy? Did they overlook this? Is this a typo? What is going on? Thankfully, your candidate is 36, not 16. But this king was 16 years old when he became king. And it says there in verse 3, he was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. So I'm not very good with math, but I guess that's about 68 is when he passed away. Verse 4. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. That's what we're hoping for in your new candidate as well, that he will do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. There will be a lot of eyes on him. I know that when I went to Grove Bible Church, my mentor for the previous 4 months came and was at my installation service. And he took me aside privately and he said, "You'll know when the honeymoon is over when the people start saying you'd better. Give him a few weeks before you say that to him, if indeed this is the one that you call." But Uzziah got off to a great start. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. That's the most important person that we are to be concerned about. According to all that his father Amaziah had done, he set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Wow, what a great explanation of this king and his life and his reign. You know, for the king at that time, it was more than what we look at as a president today or even kings that are around the earth. It'd be more like a dictator. They had absolute control. But in this setting, in this country, the king was the descendant of David. He was the promised one. And as each new king came along, they're anticipating the Messiah. And each time they're wondering, is this him? Is this him? And ultimately, they keep on being disappointed. Now, King Uzziah was a great king. As a matter of fact, both the northern kingdom, where King Jeroboam II was reigning for about 40 years during the same time as Uzziah, and the southern kingdom were in their golden age. It had never been like this since 250 years previous when King David and King Solomon reigned. And so not only was King Uzziah a great king, not only did he prosper, but there was peace with the northern kingdom. They were expanding their territory. They were becoming wealthy. And this King Uzziah, he was not just a great king, but he was an inventor. If you look and read, we're not going to read this. You can read it later, verses 6 and following. All the things that he did, and he actually invented the trebuchet, the catapult. That was an invention of King Uzziah. So this was an amazing guy. Everything was going great until it wasn't. And if you scan your eyes down to verse 15 and the last sentence in that verse, it is such a discouraging sentence. His fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense, a place where the king did not belong. Only King Jesus would be able to fulfill the role of king and prophet and priest. But King Uzziah became full of himself. And he stopped. He took his eyes off the Lord. And he put them on himself and his accomplishments. And so back to Isaiah chapter 6, when we come to this passage here, and it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, imagine the turmoil that the people were going through. They had all these decades of prosperity and a good king who is leading them to serve the Lord and follow him and obey him. And at the end, it all goes south. And he dies. And it's been 52 years since they've had to go through this process of finding a new king. For most of these people, including Isaiah, because Isaiah served the next three kings. He was over 80 years old. And tradition tells us that the fifth king to come, Manasseh, would actually martyr Isaiah. That's tradition. Tradition also tells us, Jewish tradition tells us, that King Uzziah was probably Isaiah's first cousin. So not only was there potentially a family disappointment there and a disappointment in leadership, and now they have this transition and they're wondering what's going to happen next. How is this transition going to go? What's the next king going to be like? Much like you're experiencing today. You had Mike for 26 plus years. 2 years ago today, I understand, Abby passed away. And if we would have known then what we know now and what you as a church would experience for the next 2 years, it is God's grace that you didn't know that. That none of us knew that. 3 months from now is when Mike passed away. And for the next year and 9 months, it has been a very, very difficult time here at Graham. But now we're on the horizon, potentially. I was talking with Brandon this morning. On the one hand, we're very excited at the potential of Brett and Minji coming. On the other hand, we have to hold it with an open hand. It's not a done deal yet. Anything can happen. You of all people should know that. And so we wait in eager anticipation, but trusting in the Lord. And I have good news for you today, even from South Church. Back in end of January, our senior pastor of now 29 plus years announced his intention to transition out. He wasn't resigning. He wasn't retiring at that time. Just an intention to transition and start a process. And Jack's been a part of that most recently. He's got a foot still at South as well. And this morning, after each service, happening right about now, probably at South, Don is announcing and inviting people to come back tonight to get an update on the process and learn who the candidate is for Don to transition to at South Church. So if you're interested in that, you can go on the website later tomorrow. I'm sure all that will be updated, or you can watch the service tonight at South later at your convenience. I know you have things going on here. So we're in kind of a unique situation together, both at Graham and at South, in anticipating good things to happen. And this is where Isaiah finds himself. Now, the first five chapters of Isaiah set the table for chapter 6, because in the first five chapters, Isaiah, as Uzziah had become more powerful, Isaiah is expressing his concern about the immoral behavior, the exploitation of the poor, the income inequality, the greed, the corruption, and the hedonism that has seemingly taken over the country. Now, we can't relate to that, can we? Any of you watch the Olympics on Friday night? Been on social media since then? I'll just say about what happened there. Can we expect anything different? Unbelievers are going to act like unbelievers. Blasphemers are going to be blasphemous. I feel most bad for the athletes who had nothing to do with it. And the shadow is being cast on them, and people say, I'm going to boycott the Olympics. They had nothing to do with this. Some people make this decision, and it just affects so many people. But that's how things work, isn't it? And Uzziah chose to take his eyes off the Lord, and the whole country, just like that, followed lock, stock, and barrel. And so Isaiah steps in, and he has a vision of God that was above and beyond what he could have ever imagined. And it changed his life. The prophet that had been prophesying already for 5 years has a new perspective and a new hearing that he didn't have before. He saw who God really was. He saw who he really was. He heard and experienced what God does. And he heard what he should do. If there's one thing I want you to walk away with this morning, it's these five words. I think they're at the top of your sheet, so it'll be easy for you to walk away with them, literally. Gospel perspective focuses gospel living. Can we say that together? Gospel perspective focuses gospel living. So let's dive in and look here and see who is God. This is the first gospel perspective that Isaiah gets. Let me read for us. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. I don't know if you've ever had a sight that took your breath away. About 15 years ago, my family was traveling across central Canada, heading west. And we're on the eastern, probably 50, 100 miles outside of Calgary. And I know the Canadian Rockies are just beyond there. And before I went up to Canada, a friend of mine said, "If you've seen the American Rockies, they're nothing compared to the Canadian Rockies." And being a guy who bleeds red, white, and blue, I didn't believe him. But as I'm traveling across Canada, I stop about 50, 100 miles away from Calgary, and I ask someone, "How much farther before you can see the Rockies?" And they say, "Well, you just have to keep going. They're a ways off yet." And I can't remember this day whether you can see them from Calgary or not. I do know that we went from Calgary up north, and we went north of Jasper National Park, and we stayed the night on June 20th, 2008, I think, in Grand Prairie, Canada, which is as far north as I've ever been. I got up in the middle of the night just to look outside to see. You know, it was like dusk outside at midnight. And the next day, we're coming south from Grand Prairie, and we're heading toward the Canadian Rockies. And it was my kids then who kept asking, as we crested every hill and looked out, "Are those the Rockies?" I said, "No, those aren't it." Crested another hill, "Are those the Rockies?" "No, those aren't it." And when we crested that final hill, they didn't have to ask, "Are those the Rockies?" It was breathtaking. And I remember we stopped someplace in Jasper National Park. There were a couple college kids with us because we were representing the college where I worked at the time. And we stood there off to the side and we sang, "How great thou art." It was breathtaking. Indescribable. The only other indescribable place that I've ever experienced, seen with my eyes, and you have to see with your own eyes to really understand, is the Grand Canyon. All it is a hole in the ground. But it's the most amazing hole you've ever seen. And you can walk right up to the edge in places without a guardrail. And look down. It's breathtaking. This is not even coming close to what Isaiah experienced here in Isaiah 6. It says here that he saw the Lord. And it ends with, well, in the middle we have this chorus, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." You know, there are, someone has counted this for me. I didn't do it. I'm depending on someone else. But they said that there are, here it is, 26 names used for God in Isaiah. This Lord of hosts, or Lord Almighty, your Bible might say, is the one that's used the most, 62 times in Isaiah. And if you've ever sung Martin Luther's famous hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," one of the last lines, it's Lord Sabaoth is his name. That's the Lord of hosts. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus. It is he, Lord Sabaoth his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. That's who Isaiah saw. You can write this down and look at it later, but in John chapter 12 and verse 41, Jesus said that Isaiah saw him, the pre-incarnate Christ. And in John 12, 45, Jesus says, "Whoever has seen me has seen God, has seen the Father." That's who Isaiah is seeing here. Jesus, the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty, the pre-incarnate Jesus, and he's on a lofty throne, more lofty than anything you could ever imagine. And the train of the throne fills the temple so that there is nowhere for Isaiah to step. He's standing on the threshold. And anywhere, if he would take a step in, he would be on the train. And you've seen some brides with long trains. They aren't anything compared to this train. And then there are these mighty seraphim flying around. They have six wings. It's been said that four of the wings are for humility. They cover their feet, they cover their face. And two are for service, to fly around at the Lord's bidding. We're going to see that here in just a second. And they're singing this chorus as if it's an antiphonal chorus. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Back and forth, never getting tired. I don't know what you would think if Ben would stand up and say, the rest of today, we're going to just sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You'll probably tire out in 5-10 minutes. And I would too. Yet these seraphim, this is what they're doing all the time. And as this happens, the room fills with smoke and the foundations shake. I don't know if you've ever been to a concert. You've sat in the front by those big speakers. They got the artificial smoke going across the stage to create an atmosphere so you can see the beams of light, and that's really cool. And the speakers are just resounding in your chest. And it feels like your heart is going to pound out of your chest. They ain't nothing compared to what Isaiah experienced here. So Isaiah's vision of God blew him away. But even more than that, it terrified him. You know, when I saw those Rockies and my kids saw them for the first time, none of us thought, wow, I'm really cool. I'm so great. It forces you to take your thoughts off of yourself as you are absorbed with the scene before you. And that was Isaiah's response. It didn't cause him to think, how great am I? It caused him to think, how sinful am I? It made him feel dirty inside. And so that's our next point. Who are we? We should identify with Isaiah here. This is gospel perspective too. God is the one who saves, but we have to be lost before we can be saved. Gospel perspective focuses gospel living. Pick it up in verse 5, and I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What was his sinfulness? This is really strange for a prophet. What does a prophet use? What's his tool? It's his mouth. He's to be the mouthpiece of God. And yet, what does Isaiah identify as his problem? Unclean lips. He's already prophesied for 5 chapters. And by the end of those 5 chapters, I don't know if that was me. Maybe you are different. But I'm getting a pretty lofty view of myself because these people are pretty bad. And I'm not like them. But notice what Isaiah says. Not only does he have unclean lips, but he dwells in the midst of a people with what? Unclean lips. In other words, Isaiah identifies more with the people that he has been prophesying against for all their hedonism and corruption and wickedness than he identifies with the Lord of hosts. Back to me, I'm thinking, I'd be like on God's side. God, man, we got a tough job. You know, we're trying to toe the line here. Keep some kind of respectability in this country. All these people. I mean, this country's gone to hell in a handbasket. What are we going to do? Nope. Isaiah comes over here with the people. He's like, God, woe is me, for I am undone. That word woe is always used to refer to some sort of judgment, destruction on oneself. And that's where Isaiah is. And he's in utter despair. Woe is me, I am undone. There's nothing he can do to save himself. And brothers and sisters here with me this morning, that is the gospel. That's the beginning of the gospel. There is nothing we can do to save ourselves. The gospel has no effect on the person who thinks that they are okay. And Isaiah recognizes that. And so we transition to what God does. God is the initiator. He begins with his own revelation of himself, which inspires within Isaiah to have a conviction of his sin. And then, what we're going to look at next is salvation from sin and its eternal effects. Because gospel perspective focuses gospel living. After getting the gospel perspective, gospel living begins to come into focus. Those of you who lived in the olden ages, back in the 1900s, can remember the cameras that you had to turn the lens to focus. Now we have these smartphones. We have a camera on the smartphone, and these cameras are light years. Amazing what these cameras can do. And in order to focus on the camera, if I would point it out here at you, and I'm not taking pictures, so don't worry. This little square pops up on my iPhone. It could pop up in the back. It could pop up in the front. I could focus on the back. I could focus. That's how we focus now. Bump, bump, bump. But in the olden days, you had to go like this, and then you'd send your film out, and then 3 days later, you'd get it back, and you could see if you really had it in focus or not. Well, Isaiah, things are beginning to come into focus for Isaiah here. He's seen the Lord. He's gotten a view of himself. And now look what happens. Pick it up in verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Look at the timing here. How long does it take from Isaiah's confession to the forgiveness and redemption of Isaiah? It's instantaneous. These guys got six wings. As soon as Isaiah gets the image of himself after the image of God, God sends the angels on their mission, and they respond immediately. And they fly over to that altar, and with some tongs, they pick up the coal. And where do they touch that coal? The source of what Isaiah has identified his sin, his lips. It happens immediately. Brothers and sisters, that's how the gospel works. It's instantaneous. The moment you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, that's it. Amen. You are saved. And no one can pluck you out of his hand. You didn't do anything to save yourself. You can't do anything to unsave yourself. Amen. It's all of God. And that's what happens to Isaiah here. And what's the effect? Total removal of all of our guilt. Total forgiveness of all of our sin. Look, it says your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for. The Bible tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, he did so to bring forgiveness for our sins, and we need that. And that, in and of itself, is way more than we deserve. Amen. To be declared forgiven. I don't know if you've ever had to apologize for something, and it was really bad what you did, and you went to the person, and you said you were sorry, and they said, "I forgive you." And the weight that you experience, the relationship that is restored, is so amazing, but you still did it. And maybe for the rest of your life, you wake up at night and you kick yourself. I can't believe I did that. can't believe I said that. Oh, he's forgiven me, but it's still there. Look what also happens. His guilt is taken away. Romans chapter 5 tells us that that's what the resurrection accomplished. Justification. It's just as if you never sinned. That old Sunday school definition that maybe you learned when you were a little kid, didn't understand what it means, but as you grew older and grew into your understanding of the gospel, you understand that not only have you been forgiven, but it's as if it never happened. Amen. Your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. Amen. No one's bringing them up anymore before the throne of God. Except maybe the devil, the accuser. And Jesus says, I got that one. I got that one. I got that one. As fast as you can do him, he's covering him with his blood. That's what happened to Isaiah. So once Isaiah saw God, who God really was, who he really was, he confessed his sin, he received God's cleansing, and now it's as if he can hear God speaking for the first time. Friends, you can't hear God. You can't know what he wants you to do until you see him for who he really is. You see yourself for who you really are. And you confess your sin and you receive God's cleansing. And then Ephesians 2:10, like we concluded with in our reading this morning, comes into focus for you. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God had a plan for Isaiah. He has a plan for you. And the plan can begin to come into focus as you get your vision of God. Realize what he's done for you and align yourself with that. And so in verse 8 it says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, it's as if God had been speaking all the time, but Isaiah couldn't hear him until all of this happened. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and say to this people, and for the sake of time, we won't read this out loud. You can read it later to yourself. But in a nutshell, Isaiah is given a commission to give people the gospel, and he's told they're not going to respond. They're going to listen, but they won't hear. They're going to see, but they won't understand. And you're going to keep speaking and speaking and speaking, and the net effect of all of that is hardening of the heart. See, every time the gospel is proclaimed, it will have an effect. It's never neutral. It's going to either draw you closer to the Lord or it's going to push you farther away, as happened with Pharaoh. You know that story. And that was Isaiah's life. Motyer in his commentary has a great paragraph on this. For sake of time, I'm just going to read the last sentence of what I intended to read for you this morning. Here it is. Opportunity in human life is as often judgment as it is salvation. Opportunity, the proclamation of the gospel and the ability to hear that, is often judgment as it is salvation. It's going to have one of the two effects. I tell you, that day that I drove from Grand Prairie down to Banff, one day through two national parks, Jasper National Park and Banff National Park. I want to go back someday and spend some time. I only had 8 hours to get through there. That's not enough time. But even then, because of my hardened heart, the beauty was becoming old. Just in that brief period of time, as I saw another mountain peak, oh, there's another one. That's the effect of the gospel for some people. It's so familiar. It's lost its luster. Friends, we got to go back. We have to go back, get the vision of the Lord. But at the end of this passage, there is a door of opportunity that's open. Put your eyes down on verse 13. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. Write down Isaiah 11:1. You can look this up later. I'll read it for you. This is what it says about that stump. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. There is hope even in the rejection of the gospel. A sprout is going to come up. And we know that is Jesus. That's what Isaiah is prophesying about. The Messiah is coming. And he has come. And when he left, he gave us a commission as well. One of the places we find that is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore," or "as you are going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." How many times have you walked into this room? And you've been in here now hundreds of times, maybe? And at first, you would see something and you would read it every time, and now it's just there. And you don't see it anymore. We glorify and enjoy God as we make and equip disciples of Jesus. That's your mission. That's why you're here. That's a paraphrase of the commission that Jesus has given to all of us. Never forget that. That should bind you together as a church. That should focus your gospel living, because gospel perspective focuses gospel living. Let me leave you with six more words, three statements, as a response to today's message. We need to look closer. We need to listen harder. And we need to understand deeper. Look closer at the gospel. It is so beautiful. It'll blow you away. Listen harder as the gospel is proclaimed. It will change your heart. Understand deeper. It will focus your life. And we have a wonderful song to close with this morning that will help us to do this together. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Heavenly Father, we ask you to open the eyes of our hearts. Too often, our old nature rises up, and because of the sin that is still in us, the gospel feels so like just the heart of ingratitude to say this, but it becomes old. I've heard it before. Lord, may that never happen to us. And when it does, bring us back to the cross. See Jesus high and lifted up, knowing that he is seated in the heavenly places and coming again. And as much as we long for things on the earth to happen, the most important thing that we're looking for is Jesus. And the sound of that trumpet, uniting us with him forever and ever in flesh and blood. Pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.